memorize the Greek and the Hebrew vocabulary for seminary, I would say the word in my head, and then I would say, you know, the English definition like 10 times in a row. So for this word, I would say, meno, I remain, I live. Meno, I remain, I live. Meno, I remain, I live. And the word is meno. And it means, as you hear me say over and over again, I remain, I live. Because the Greek lexical forms are always in the first person singular. So it's always I for a verb. It's I do this, I run, I... So it's I remain, I live. But the King James and the New King James and some of the other translations translate it abide. You see it? Abide in my love. But the word is meno. I remain, I live. And last time I told you that, you know, the word abide, you can just read the word remain in there. Abide in my love, remain in my love. But I want to give you the other word that we see, that, that the lexical, you know, the two words that they give you for English is I live. And when you think of abiding as living, it really brings out, I think, the beauty and the ease of which this command comes to us from Christ's love. It is something that we are to abide in His love. And so it is life to us. It's life to our natures. We are to remain in His love. We are to live in His love. And you can see how that old word abide puts those together, because when you think of that old English word abide that we don't say a lot anymore, it really captures both of those nicely, doesn't it? I abide. Well, when you think of abiding, you know it means continuing, remaining, but it means continuing in a great, abundant way, to live and remain. And so when Jesus says, abide in my love, I think that there isn't a better word in English, even though it's an old word. Because it's more than just remain in. It's live in. Live in my love. Abide in my love. And so abiding in Him is living in Him and staying in Him and abiding in His love. And this, and it's having His word abide in us. We saw that at the end of the last section in verse 7. If you abide in me, my word and my words abide in you. And when we abide in Christ, His word does abide in us, because that is what makes us abide in Him, because it is the word itself that actually caused us to be born again in Him. And Jesus already taught that in verse 3 of John 15. You are already clean, or pruned, same word, you are already pruned, clean, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Do you see how that goes together? It's the word that has come and made us Christians and given us life in Christ. And then the command in another word comes and says, now live in me. Live in that word. And so I've called this sermon, Abide in Christ. That word abide, I remain, I live, meno in the Greek, occurs 12 times in 13 verses in this little section of Scripture from verse 4 through verse 16. 12 times the word meno, I remain, I live, I abide, occurs. And so I've called this sermon, Abide in Christ, for that is what we are to do. Let's pray as we look to God's Word. Almighty God, how we do pray and call upon You for Your strength tonight, that we would abide in You, that we would abide in Your love, that we would abide in Your word, Father, that You have caused us to be born again by. Lord, how we pray that You would be with us now. Give us Your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom that we would hear Your word, that we would believe it, that we would embrace it in our hearts, that we would live in it. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May the word of Christ quicken us tonight, I pray. Notice in verse 10, let me read it again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see how abiding in Christ's love, abiding in Christ, is seen by and is measured by keeping the commandments? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus doesn't just command us to abide in his love, but he tells us how to do it. And according to Jesus, how we abide in his love is keeping his commandments. It's very clear in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And that's because abiding in Christ's love is what our new natures want to do. We have been born again with a new nature. A new nature born in righteousness. A new nature born by the grace of God, so that we have a real love for Christ. That we have a real faith in Christ. That we have a real interest in him. And we are united to him. And so that new nature loves righteousness. Wants to abide in Christ. Wants to abide in his love. It wants to keep his commandments. It wants to do that. It is what it lives for and loves and hungers for. It is abiding in Christ, notice. It is abiding in Jesus. Just as he abided in the Father in verse 10. Do you see that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as, and notice the reflection here of it, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see how John just assumes the Trinity? He just assumes the deity of Christ. We are to keep the commandments, not of God, although they are of God, but Jesus says, my commandments. And then we will abide in Jesus' love, just as he kept God's commandments and abided in God's love. And so the commandments of Christ are put on the same level as the commandments of God. And the love of Christ is put on the same level as the love of God. Could you imagine Paul or Moses or the greatest man or woman Christian ever saying, abide in my commandments and abide in my love? That would be blasphemy. But it is not, because Christ is God. So we see the Trinity here, and we understand that relationship that Jesus has to the Father is Father to Son. And that is given to us in this sense, that Jesus wanted and desired and actually did abide in his Father's commands. You see that he kept his Father's commands and he abides in his Father's love. And you can think about that relationship, because the Scriptures give us those things for a reason. They're real, but they also teach us a truth that is important for us to know. I think everybody knows, whether you're a man or a woman or a child, you know that a little boy wants to please his father. I mean, there's something in a little boy that he wants to please his father. Not that little girls don't want to please their fathers. Not that little boys and girls don't want to please their mothers. But, you know, you see it in a certain sense. And I don't know how to explain it other than you see it, that it's there, that a little boy wants to please his father, and a good mother and a good wife wants to see her little boy please her husband. She wants, because she knows he needs that. And a good little sister rejoices when her little brother pleases her father. Not that she doesn't want to too, but there is something that's just geared in all of us, I think, that we see and we know. I remember being a little boy and wanting to please my dad. And just striving to do that. And many times, not pleasing him, sometimes angering him, as hard as that might be for some of you to believe, who don't know me at all. Those of you who know me don't have a trouble with that. But often I did anger him, and many times we do not please our fathers. But that wasn't the case with Jesus, was it? Three different times God spoke from heaven, and on two occasions he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God was well pleased in Jesus. And I've always thought of that in the sense in which Jesus was perfectly righteous, and he perfectly kept God's command, so he perfectly pleased God. But think of it in this sense. Jesus was a real man. And as a real man, guess what he had in his heart? He wanted to please his dad. And his dad just happened to be God. He didn't have an earthly father. His father, as a real man, even as a real boy, his father was God. And he had a desire to please his father. And he always did. He never acted contrary to that. And so his father said to him from heaven, and he announced publicly, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am always, always well pleased." And what did that do to the heart of that real man who Jesus was? That was a real occasion for rejoicing in him. That brought him great joy because he abided. He always abides in his Father's love. In fact, for Jesus to love God is to love his commands. "If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love." Notice, I have kept my Father's commands, and I right now and always will continue to abide in his love. They were two sides of the same coin for Christ. And so we just got this long teaching in John 14 where Jesus over and over again said to us, "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will come to him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And we will make our home with him." To love God is to love his commands. And to hate God's commands, therefore, is to hate God. The last part of that whole portion in John 14, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." John 14, 24. So this is, you know, a couple of minutes at the most before Jesus is teaching them these things. And he is over and over again, think of it, this is the last talk that he gives to the disciples. And what is he over and over again drumming into their heads? Strive to keep God's commands. Strive within your heart to love God, to love his commands. This is the battle that you need to wage, my 11 disciples. He says this over and over again to them in this last conversation that he ever will have for them. Because, you know, our tendency, I think, and you see it a lot in youth ministry and in young people sometimes, you see this idea of we need to go and do something really big for God, and that's how we serve him. If we can just go and do something really big for him. When the way in which we serve God is the everyday loving him and keeping his commands. And there is no greater thing than that. And, you know, I used to get frustrated. And I'm sure, you know, others have too who have been in youth ministry. When you always get these just super statements thrown at the kids, these superlatives, you know, "You guys are on fire for the Lord and you've got to be fired up for Christ." And all of this, on fire and radical and come to this conference and some great thing's going to happen and now you're going to be radical for Christ. When the great thing is the day-to-day abiding in Christ, living in Christ, abiding in his word, abiding in his love. That's what he wants the disciples to do. Because the lie that comes into your heart is, oh, I'll be a Christian when I do that great thing. That's what I'm being prepared for. And so you miss every little thing in your life that would be living for Christ in this decision, living for Christ in this decision. And you don't think that's important because you're waiting for that big, radical thing that you're going to do. When what was the biggest thing that Jesus saw when he was at the temple? It wasn't the people putting in the great big fortunes into the cup. It was the woman who put in the 2 copper coins. Remember what Jesus taught us. It was abiding in him, abiding in his love. Remember, we threw ourselves out of the love of God in Adam. We threw ourselves into the wrath of God. And that's what we were awaiting and what we deserved. Until God announced in the garden his covenant of grace that one day there would come a seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And now we are united to Jesus by faith. And in that faith, which was born of God's love, we know that love of God again. We come to know it again. And it is a living faith. That's what he's teaching here with that word abide, remaining, living. It is a living faith and it clings to Christ. Therefore, it must cling to his commandments. Because there is no abiding in Christ that at the same time abides in sin. Abiding in Christ will turn away from sin. It will keep God's commandments. It will walk by them. And that's why Jesus, you know, when he talked about his yoke, you know, I have a yoke that you are to bear. He gives us a commission. We are to bear a yoke. And he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because it's what love wants to do. There is a love that he puts in your heart, a love for him. And that love wants to keep the commandments. And I know sometimes it feels pretty small because sometimes the sin in you is what's operating and what's dominant. And you don't feel that love. But each one of you here who know Christ, know that when you do what is right, especially when it was hard, there is a part of your heart that sings, that rejoices. And you say to yourself, why don't I always do this? You know, whether it's witnessing or reading your Bible or whatever it is, you do the hard thing one time and you're like, oh, this was so wonderful. Why don't I always do this? Why do I shrink back? Why don't I always walk in the love of God that he has put in my heart? Why do I listen to the lie of sin? And that's why verse 11 comes in where it does. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It is a joy to keep the commandments of God. It is a joy that Jesus, to do what Jesus says. It is, notice it in verse 11, that your joy may be full. It is your joy that Jesus would say to the disciples over and over again, keep my commands. Because it is your joy. It is what the new creation that God has created in you, it's what it wants to do. This is why the yoke is so light. Could you imagine if you said to your children, go and play video games as much as you can stand it. Here's all the new ones that there are. That would not be a heavy yoke because they want to do that. At least my kids do. They want to do that. That's what they love. And that's what Jesus says to us. Go and do what you love. If you've been born again, you love to keep my commandments. And we want to do that. It's a joy. That's why he spoke them. Notice he says, these things I have spoken to you that, so that, or in order that, any one of those phrases will work for that word, my joy may remain in you and that your joy will be full. Fullness of joy is found only in keeping the commandments of Jesus. It's not found in anything else. That's the big lie of sin, isn't it? That you'll find pleasure somewhere else, that you'll find pleasure in turning away from the commandments because the commandments are a killjoy. Isn't that the lie of sin? And yet what happens when you give in to the sin, the lie of sin? Oh, you have pleasure for a moment. Gossip is pleasurable. Slander is pleasurable. All sorts of sinful pleasures are pleasurable for a moment. And then they're gone. And the only thing you have then is the same pain you had before, the same problems you had before, and now, oh, by the way, you've got all this guilt on top of you for having sinned, and you've got problems because when you sinned, you broke relationships, you offended people. You know, it's like the man who goes out and gets drunk, and he's having a great time, and everybody says, oh, look, he's having a great time. And then the next morning, he's sick as a dog, and he's ashamed to face all the people that he just made a fool of himself in front of. And the pleasure's gone, and the sickness is there, and the shame, and the misery, and sin is a lie, and the pleasure of sin is a lie. But Jesus spoke these things that our joy would be full. It's Jesus' joy is like his peace. Remember he said in John 14:27, if you want to look back, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not as the world gives. The world can't give real peace. It can have peace for a second, and it can be broken up by war in a moment. And even with the world's peace, at any moment, you know that it can be broken up, and you know it's not pure. And there's always bias, and there's always wickedness mixed in. And it's always temporal, and it's only on this plane. But my peace that Jesus gives is eternal, and it's full, and it never wanes or flows dependent upon what's happening in the world, because it's always there in him. And so his peace is like his joy. Notice, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. My joy. You notice that word, remain. If you remember my little Greek lesson, I remain, I live. That my joy may abide in you is the same translation. I have spoken, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may not just remain in you, not just live in you, but abide in you. That my joy may abide in you. Jesus' joy, which means the joy of God, may be in you. Do you know, are you aware, that you actually bring, according to the scriptures, you bring God joy by your obedience? Your good works bring God joy, according to this text. Many times, when I was a boy, and those after-school specials would be on, you know, and those, they always give you those morals, and they were basically good shows, you know, a little bit corny. But I remember watching, and a lot of times there would be, you know, the male figure, and he would, there would be some girl that he would like, and he would often go out and like do something really foolish. And I remember just being really uncomfortable watching that, you know, and not wanting to watch and wanting to watch. And I see that in my boys when we watch, you know, a movie or something, and they'll be like, the hero will do something for the girl, especially if he's going to go sing to the girl, you know, the outside the window and playing the guitar and the serenading. I mean, Daniel will run out of the room. Calvin buries his face in the pillow. Jacob puts his hands on his ears. There's something, you know, in a boy that's like, ah, oh, don't do that, you know. And it just, I don't even know what to explain. But why does the person do that in the movie? Because the girl brings out his joy. And he wants to express his joy, so he sings. He sings to the girl to express his joy. And there is something sort of awkward and embarrassing about that. And you can think of David singing before the Lord. And his wife got that same awkward and embarrassed feeling as David sang and danced before the Lord. And you remember what she says, Micah, and how, look how you were making a fool of yourself out there. She was embarrassed by that. But it's good and right to express our joy. There's like really no higher thing that humans do to express joy than sing when we get together and sing together. And that's what we do. That's why we sing in worship. Why do we sing in worship? To express our joy. God brings us joy. Yes, he commands us to sing, but we sing because there is a part of us that wants to sing to God. And I want to tell you, and especially to you men, and I don't know who does it, I don't really pay attention or keep track, but there's a tendency in men not to sing in worship, in some men. And that's a great sin. It's a great sin not to sing. And it's a great sin not to sing and feel joy. To sing and mean it. We should allow the joy of the Lord to come through when we sing to Him. It should be an expression of joy. We are singing to God. Did you know that God too expresses joy? You know, why do we express joy in singing? Well, we're made in the image of God. And in the Scriptures, God expresses joy in singing. And in the Scriptures, God will someday, it would be blasphemous for me to say this if it wasn't in the Scriptures, God will someday sing over you. You know that the Bible says that, that God will sing over you someday. Zechariah 3:17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will joy over you with singing. The omnipotent, holy God who cannot look upon sin, who is to be feared, and when we see Him, we will fear Him. And we are to seek to fear Him. He will come and sing to you. He will sing over you someday. Your walking in God's commandments cause, as Jesus says, these things I have spoken, that my joy, the joy of God, may be in you, may abide in you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. His commandment is for us to do what He did to us. He loved us. He commands us, to love one another. He has already told them this in John 13:34, right after Judas walked out. A new commandment I have given to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Notice you can't get away from the fact that love is a commandment. It's not a feeling. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't tell me how you feel. Show me that you love. That's why Jesus said that. Love is a commandment. And Jesus, the way He says it here, this is my commandment, as if He's summing up all of the commandments. And if you were to sum up all the commandments with one, you might, you know, you'd probably pick something else. Maybe some people would say, well, go to church or read your Bibles or maybe tell the truth or believe in Christ. How about that one for a commandment to sum up all the rest? Or why not the greatest commandment, love God? Because Jesus gives them the second greatest commandment here. When you think of it, you would expect if He's going to give one commandment to sum up the rest, He would say, love God. But He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, it's easy to say I love God, but love for God is seen when we love one another. And so Jesus goes straight to the evidence and says, love one another. Because love for God overflows in love for one another, so that if we really are loving one another, it's only because we already love God. And that's how love for God is seen, when we love one another. That's what Jesus teaches us in this text. In fact, this same author, John, under this inspiration of the same Spirit, wrote in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see why Jesus said, this is my commandment, love one another? Because anybody can say, oh, the reason why I can't come and help you right now is because I love God too much, and I'm going to go and kneel down and pray while you're suffering. But Jesus said, if you don't love your brother, the Spirit of Jesus, who you see, don't go lying and say it's because you love God too much, who you can't see. Love for God overflows and is seen when we love one another. And so love one another sums up all the commandments. Would we gossip against one another if we loved one another? Would we commit adultery against one another if we loved one another? Would we slander one another? Would we do any of the evils that we do if we walked better in love for one another? And it's not love as we define it. It's not this falling in love nonsense, this feeling, this idea of I couldn't, you know, I have to wait until I'm zapped and then I'll do something. It's commandment. It's commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And notice, it's as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Some people think, well, love, when you love someone else, you do whatever they want. I mean, I've talked to people like that, and that messes people up, because that's not love. Could you imagine being somewhere and a friend of yours, or maybe your brother or someone that you loved, was stone drunk and going off to drive, and they want to drive? Does love let them do what they want? Or does love take the keys and maybe even get in a fight with them over it and make them not do what they want? Love doesn't do that. Christ, how did Christ love us? He loved us in a way that would cause us to grow in Him. How did He love the disciples? Many times by rebuking them. Many times by looking at them with anger and speaking to them. By saying to Peter, "Satan, get behind me." Oftentimes by directly confronting their sin and in a rough way. Because that's what the situation called for, because He loved them. And they were in sin sometimes, and it called for that. That's how Christ loved us. That's how He wants us to love one another. A sanctifying love. Remember how the command for husbands to love your wives? Just as Christ loved the church, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her and present her holy without blemish. So we are to love one another in such a way that our love will help one another grow in Christ. So you can ask yourself, if you want to know if you're loving someone else in the church, is it helping them grow? Is it according to the commandments of God? Is it putting myself second? Because that's the test for love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. How is love seen? It's seen when you put aside your wants and you do what someone else needs, according to the Scriptures. There has to be wisdom here. There has to be knowledge of the Word. You can't just walk around and live by your feelings. Well, I'm living by love. Try that for 5 minutes. You'll end up in jail. Love one another means to love, as Jesus says here, as I have loved you, a holy love, a love that hated the sin and desired to see growth and righteousness. And it proved itself as it put, it even, you know, as Jesus says here, died to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, verse 14, if you do whatever I command you. Jesus only lays down His life for His friends, those who keep His commandments, is what this verse teaches us. And we know we don't keep them perfectly, but it's our desire. There's a change there, and you live and you want and you abide in that and you seek to do that. And when you don't, you feel bad and you repent and you confess those things to God. Jesus lays down His life for those because His joy is in them. And He wants to see their joy before when so He doesn't want to see them walk in sin. And when we truly love one another, we will put aside what we want to see one another grow. Think of Paul. He actually gave up his life for the growth of the churches. I mean, that's what he says in Philippians 2:17. If I am being poured out as a drink offering, if my life is just something to give you flavor on what? As a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. If my life, if all that it is something to make your faith a little bit more fragrant in God, the sacrifice of your faith, the service of your faith, your good works that flow from your faith, if all of my life is just spent on making your life a little bit more holy, what does Paul say? I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Philippians 2:17. Paul got it. Love one another causes us to want to die to self, because we want to see God sing over others as well. It's a joy to do this. We know it's good. It blesses God, it pleases God, and it blesses others. Do you have a strength in a certain area? In doctrine, in hospitality, in mercy, in friendliness, in generosity, some of the things that are called gifts of the Spirit in some of the letters. You have those strengths to bless one another. You have them in order to give to one another. Because when you do it to one of the least of these, you do it to Jesus. And so that love for one another is an overflow of love to God. There is no other kind of love for God. And so Jesus, to sum all of those up, says, love one another. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. When we live for Christ, when our faith is real and alive, and expressing itself in Christ-like selfless love for one another, in keeping the commandments of God, in abiding in Christ and His love, there is an intimacy that we have with God. Because we have the knowledge of His Word. Notice how Jesus says, a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that were a mystery in the Old Testament, He made clear to the disciples that they would teach others so that we know what God was doing and how He was preparing the world for Christ. And we see the end of the story. And you know yourself, when unbelievers hear the word, and it just sort of rolls off of them. And it doesn't change them. Sometimes even professed believers who you know are not living as they should. And the word is proclaimed and they read the word and they don't want to be in the word. And it means nothing to them. And it's like there's a hardness there. There's a lack of fellowship there. There's a lack of knowing God. It's almost as if they're still servants. And they're not friends. You know, the servant in the house doesn't know what the master is doing. He has to go and do his job. But the friend, he comes alongside. And the master shares with him. And they talk to one another because they're friends. And so Jesus says to them, you are my friends. I've told you all that I am doing. And this intimacy that we have in hearing and believing in this word and knowing all that Jesus has given. And it's not because, and we don't respond that way because somehow we're better or smarter. It's because God's love has transformed you if you're a believer today. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. When Christ elected you, it was election unto holiness. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask my Father in my name, He may give to you. Just as sure as He chose you to be holy, and He chose that you would have fruit, and He chose that your fruit would remain, that it would abide. That your fruit would abide. This is why He saved us. It's not the fruit of success. It's not the fruit of good feelings. It's not the fruit of having everything you ever wanted. It's the fruit of being faithful, of keeping the commands, which is pleasing to God. You know, the one message that caught me more than any other as a young, new Reformed Christian, before I even knew what the word Reformed was to hear R.C. Sproul on that series, Pleasing God. And he talks over and over again, what is it that pleases God? Righteousness. To do what is right. That's why God has saved you, that you would keep His commandments, that you would do what is right. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And He's already talked about what kind of fruit it is. It's fruit from abiding in Him, abiding in His Word. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of commandment keeping from the heart. And that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask in my name, He may give you. That the Father would give you whatever you ask in my name. That He would give you more fruit. That He would cause you to bear more fruit for me. To be more pleasing to me. I think if we can just get a taste of this righteousness, a taste of this joy of Christ's, how much easier it is to be day to day what we are called to be, what we were saved to be. And so Jesus ends this section the same way He began it. These things I command you, verse 17, that you love one another. Now it could be these things that I'm about to talk about, and I don't think that's it. It could be these things, but it's really just one thing. love one another. You know, these things I command you, here it is, that you love one another. That doesn't make sense. What is it? What are these things? Everything I've just said. That's what it's got to be. These things I command you. I've been telling you these things so that you love one another. And what has he been telling them? You know, there's only two imperative verbs in this whole section. And it's in verse 4 and verse 9. Only two commandments. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And what did he say about that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. My words will abide in you. All of Christ's words are to this end. This is how we achieve our work in this world. This is what he calls us to do. If we love one another with a real Christ-like love that keeps God's commandments, that's informed by the word, that's not walking around doing whatever we want, saying that it's love, but that it's in response, faithful response to God's understood word. I hear, I see what this word is telling me to do. I want to do it because part of me loves God. And I want to please him because I know this pleases him. And so when we love one another like this, we are doing and we are fulfilling what we have been called to be. And according to the scriptures, God sings. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we do praise you tonight for your word. What an easy yoke it is, Lord, to do what you have put in our hearts loves to do, to keep your commandments. How we pray, Lord, for the strength to abide in you and to abide in your word, that all of the lusts and lies of our sinful natures will seem and look just like the ugliness that it is. That we will be filled more and more with the joy of walking in your commandments, the joy of being filled with your joy, of being servants that would seek to be righteous before you. Not, oh Lord, trusting in our righteousness, trusting only in you and what you've done, but doing it because we love you and we want to keep your commandments. Father, help us to do that tonight. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Hymn number 402 is the last hymn. Hymn number 402.